Looks like we've got folks settling in, getting ready for the fastest 45 minutes of the week. Actually down to about 44 and a half. But let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we come to Thee. We do thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather ourselves as Your children in Your house. And Father, I pray that You would encourage us as we look into Your Word this morning, as we continue to look at the church, that institution that You have put into place. We thank You for its creation. Thank You for You sustaining it through these centuries, and that we are now a part of it, both the body of Christ, that larger gathering, and Father, the local manifestation of it here at Wheatland Baptist Church. Bless this time that we have together in Thy Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And it is nice to be back. It seems like it's been a long time, but then it realized that it has. For at least for me, some of you have made it back, but with our canceled because of the weather on the 25th, and then I was you would not have wanted to hear me in the pulpit last week with my cough, so I was out. So it's been 3 weeks since I was here. It seems like a long time. I was trying to look back and think, oh my word, it has been a while, but it is good to be back. We are looking at the nature of the church as we continue looking at the biblical pictures, and we have looked at the body of Christ, that is a picture of it, seeing particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the members of the body. Paul gave us that picture of a body, and we are made up of many members, but we're one body, noting that as well, this group of believers who are gathered together. We are members of one body. And so he noted that the temple of God, the people of God, the bride of Christ, and the holy priesthood is where we left off. And I have gotten everything back in order, as I noted last time, between my notes and these notes. And so we are together. And so we now move on to the next picture, the flock of Christ. And again, much like the priesthood, if you will, and other pictures, we've seen some Old Testament pieces of it concerning Israel, but then using that same picture in the New Testament for the new entity, the church. And that same holds true here. If you have your Bibles, if somebody would like to find Psalm 23, and as well as some of these other passages, if you want to be looking ahead and pulling one of those down and ready to read that when we come to it, that'd be great. Okay? Yeah, I'm ready. Go ahead.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay, a psalm that we are, I trust, well familiar with, the Shepherd's Psalm, as it's sometimes referred to, but Psalm 23 is Psalm of David, which David would well understand the connection, having been a shepherd himself, taking care of his father's sheep, and understanding how he cared for his father's sheep. He saw that same connection concerning God and His people, how God cares for His sheep, His people, His flock. And we see that here in this verse. Now, yes, I realize we're looking at the Old Testament. Who are God's people in the Old Testament? Israel. And we will see that in these, obviously, these first few verses where this imagery is used in regards to the nation of Israel. They were God's people. They were God's sheep. And He used that picture well with them. We see it again in Psalm 79:13. Does somebody have that verse and would like to read it? Yes, Alan.
So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations.
Okay. In Psalm 79, a psalm of Asaph, it's noted as he concludes, he says, so we thy people and sheep of thy pasture. Again, giving us that picture of the flock that God has for Israel. Isaiah 40, verse 11. I'll catch that one. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. And again, Isaiah is using that imagery and noting how God cares for his people. You say, well, why look at the Old Testament? As we see from Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, he reminds us that a lot of the Old Testament is for our example. And it does us well to realize that, because God cares for us, the New Testament saints, as he cared for his Old Testament saints, the nation of Israel. His treatment is the same. He cares for us just as much as he cared for them. And so when we see these imageries, if you will, these images, how he took care of them, picking them up even as a shepherd would, he's noting to us, God's going to take care of us. And so I trust that it bolsters our faith in our Lord to realize, yes, God's going to take care of me. I'm a child of his, and he will watch over me. Jeremiah chapter 13 is our last Old Testament passage. And if someone has that, that'd be great. Jeremiah 13, verse 17. This is a little more on the warning side.
But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and my eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive.
Okay. Here in Jeremiah, and we know Jeremiah as the weeping prophet. We know his ministry is there on the verge of the Babylonian captivity, on into the Babylonian captivity. And we see the heart of Jeremiah weeping for his people as he seeks to see them come back to God before it's too late. And yet they don't. And he notes that as he speaks of weeping and noting, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. God's flock being taken captive by shepherds, and I put that in quotes, that aren't really shepherds to care for Israel. Did the Babylonians really care for the Israelites? Nope, they didn't. They just wanted them under subjection. And so we see more of that warning here to them, which does us well. If we do not follow our shepherd as we should, what do we face? The same chastening hand. Oh, he may not lead us into captivity because his church, his people, aren't a collective group in one spot like the Israelites were. They were a nation. We are a nation, a holy priesthood, a royal people, but the whole church of God isn't gathered in one place. We're here. There's another flock someplace else scattered all around the world. We are not united in that sense so that we could be collectively carried away captive. But we do have a God that chastens us when we, as individuals or even collectively as a local church, go astray. He will do that. Let's turn to John chapter 10. Christ gives us a beautiful picture now as he looks to his ministry, preparing his disciples for what is to come. And he gives us one of the I am statements, actually a couple I am statements, that he gives to us in the book of John. He gives us seven of them. But let's read verses 2 through 16. It says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." And so he's going to give us a beautiful picture here and show us a couple aspects of this picture concerning sheep and shepherds. The first noting that at nighttime, often shepherds would gather their various flocks together and bring them into an enclosure, typically a stone wall encircling it with things on top that would deter people from climbing up. We put barbed wire or razor wire on top of fences. They would have had things embedded in there for sharp things to preclude anything climbing up over the wall. And they would have one entrance, a doorway. And there would be someone assigned to sleep in that doorway overnight. The sheep would not leave, and he was there to catch anybody coming in. And we'll see that a little bit more about that issue in a moment. But that's the picture that he gives us. And he notes that as the shepherds come in the morning to get their sheep, that particular shepherd has his voice that the sheep recognize. And so he would call them, and his sheep will then leave with him. The rest of the sheep would not, because they don't recognize that shepherd's voice. It's not their shepherd. And so while we think of sheep being dumb creatures, they are smart enough to recognize who is their shepherd and who isn't. And so that was typically how this is being pictured. Instead of having their various flocks scattered around the hills, and at night when it is more dangerous, that's when the predators tend to come out, they would put them in an enclosure and to keep several flocks there and then come in the morning to take them out into the fields. And so he gives us this picture and reminding us, we're sheep. Do we know the voice of our shepherd? Do we recognize his voice when we hear it? I trust that we do. We can open up the Word of God and hear his voice. We can hear men open up this book and proclaim his word and know that they're speaking the voice of our shepherd. There are some that don't, and we should recognize it. That's not the voice of my shepherd. And not follow that. He continues, verse 6. Says, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He takes the picture forward and says, I'm the door. I am the door. By me you come in. By me you go out. Noting the salvation that we have in Christ, because he speaks of the life that he gives and the salvation that we have in him. And he is the door. He is the way into the new life, the heavenly life. And anybody else is a thief. They don't go through the door. They come over it. Thieves don't typically walk up to the front door and unlock it and walk into your home. They'll break a window. They'll break a piece of glass in a door and seek to get in by other means than just brazenly coming in through the front door. But he notes that. He moves on in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He moves on, I am the good shepherd. I take care of my sheep. The hireling flees. When danger comes, the hireling's going to leave, save his own neck, instead of caring for the sheep. But God, Christ, is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and we know him, and we respond to him. And we have that wonderful relationship with our shepherd, the good shepherd. And he takes care of us. And I think we could all testify to that, could we not? We do have a good shepherd. He's taken care of us. He's watched over us. He's met our needs. He cares in all the ways that a shepherd does. He cares for us, watching over us. Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul continues this as he now moves forward, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He's been speaking to them, and he's winding up his message to them, his encouragement. And he tells them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so again, Paul speaking to the elders, we see that back in verse 17. He's in Miletus, just south of Ephesus. He's called for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come down. He didn't have time to stop in Ephesus itself and minister there. He was on his way to take the offering to Jerusalem, to the poor saints there that were suffering, that the Gentile churches had been picking up and collecting. And so he speaks to them here in these few verses, and he tells them, encourages them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And so now he brings this picture of the flock into this local assembly. We are a flock. We are God's sheep. And he is speaking to the pastors, if you will, the elders, to feed the flock, take care of the flock. And so myself as a pastor, Brother Post as a pastor, our responsibilities, if you will, as a pastor or as a shepherd, it's interesting, we use the term pastor, but I've never known anybody in history to call us shepherds. But that's what the word is when we look at it in the Greek. We've just moved on to use the word pastor. It is used in the Spanish that way, pastor. That is the Spanish translation for this word, very similar to us. But he notes this flock, to feed the flock. These words are in the same Greek family that speak of pastoring, speaking of caring for a flock and watching over them. The oversight, speaking of the administration, episcopeo is the underlying word where we get Episcopalian from, but the oversight. But he's using that imagery of the flock, caring for the flock. And it does us well to understand that as a local body, how is our pastor doing? Is he pastoring the flock? Is he caring for it as a shepherd would his sheep? And so we have these beautiful images and noting the care. Because as we understand, I don't think, have any of us been shepherds? We've had the responsibility of caring for a flock of sheep.
In the literal sense?
In the literal sense, yes. Not in the figurative sense. I mean, we could say that as a father, we're taking care of our own little flock, if you will. Yeah.
Most sheep herders, though, if they have two cows, they call themselves a cowboy.
Yeah. Nobody wants to be called a shepherd, yeah.
I had sheep as a kid.
Uh-huh. I mean, I understand that they are dumb animals. They can't take care of themselves. They need some oversight. And it does us well. I mean, we may personally not be as dumb as sheep. Yet when it comes to our spiritual walk, we do need help. And that's why God's given us pastors, if you will, to help lead us in the way that God would have us to go. With that understanding, as we will see here in a moment, let's drop down to 1 Peter and go to verse 5, or chapter 5.
One author.
Yes.
Somebody in the bishop,
yeah, some try to split it up, but as we see here, these to me, that's one of the passages that note the interchangeability of the word pastor, bishop, and the use of these words denote one office. It's just that one office is so multifaceted, one word doesn't really adequately describe it. Pastor does to some extent, but there is some oversight, some administration that needs to be done. The elder, some maturity that needs to be there, spiritual maturity. So we have these three words, elder, pastor, bishop, to refer to the one office, and we note that there. Thank you, Brother Post, for reminding us of that. But as we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is again speaking to elders, as Paul has. And we'll start in verse 1. We have verses 3 and 4, but we'll pick up a little bit of the context here. He says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort." So now he's been speaking to the believers that are, I don't want to use the wrong word. Yeah, to this Jesus Christ, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So he's speaking to those that are scattered up in the province of Asia Minor, modern-day northern Turkey. So he's speaking to believers that are scattered up there. So he's been speaking to all the believers, but now he focuses it on the leaders, if you will. And he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And again, we see the interchangeableness of these words. He uses elder in verse 1. Then he says, "Feed the flock of God." There's our pastor word, shepherding, if you will, both in the feed and the flock. Feed is the verb, flock is the noun. That speaks to being a pastor, a shepherd. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight." There's our other word that we would use for bishop. It's the noun. "Thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Paul is exhorting, encouraging the local pastors, do what you're supposed to do. You have responsibilities to care for this flock, to oversee this flock, and be watchful. Because I, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, we will often consider it, have a chief shepherd that I'm going to answer to one day. The chief shepherd. And when he appears, I have to give an account. Brother Post will have to give an account. How did we shepherd the flock that God entrusted to our care? And when we have pastors who aren't concerned about that, we need to find another pastor.
I think you're doing great.
We need pastors that care for us. And so it is, to me, very important. And I know most churches see that. At least I trust so. And to understand that that person, I'm not here to lord over you. I'm not here to bilk this congregation out of everything that they have to make myself better. But do we hear of pastors doing that? Do we see television evangelists doing such things? Shame on them, yes. The standard we have is this book. And when we put ourselves and when we put those in leadership, this is our standard. How are we measuring up to it? If we're not, we need to be called into question. Whether as the flock or as the pastor, I'm not immune to that. He's told me here. I take these verses very seriously. Because he tells me, I'm going to stand before him. I would like to receive that crown of glory that's reserved for pastors who will do what they're supposed to do. And so we need to be watchful of that and mindful of it. And thank God when we do come across those pastors that are pastors indeed, that are following and living in the light of God's word to minister to their flock that God has entrusted to their care. And what a joy for me, and I know for Brother Post as we've talked, to pastor. Is it the easiest job in the world? No. And I say this in a good way, amongst pastors, we will sometimes say the best part of the ministry is the people. The worst part of the ministry is the people. Because the ministry is the people. Without you, do I have a ministry? You know, if this auditorium were empty, standing here doing this doesn't really work. I know Kansas was different. In Washington State, I did stand in the pulpit for a few months and videotaped myself so that we could put it online because our flock couldn't meet together. One of the hardest things to do. To open up the Word of God and proclaim it to an empty auditorium. You had to mentally think, there are people out there. There are people that are going to be listening to this, to watching this, that I'm ministering to. But yeah, if this room is empty, there is no flock for me to minister to. And so it does us well to make sure that we have the right shepherd, that we will listen to, not to my words, but to God's word, and to go forward with that and prize that flock, if you will, and to stay true to it. Let's move on. We've got time to our next image. So let's turn to John chapter, let's go to John chapter 15 particularly. He gives us this next picture, if you will. Christ is speaking to his disciples again. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. Again, Dr. Day is bringing up some pictures here concerning the closeness of this relationship by then coming to John chapter 15 and giving us another one of those I am statements. Verse 1, he notes, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And we'll stop there for the time being. But he gives us the picture of a vineyard, of a vine, a grapevine, and the branches. Does anybody have or have had in the past grapevines? I've seen a winery south of us somewhere, so I know that they've come to Kansas. Central Washington is full of vineyards. But they are interesting plants, if you will. We had three grapevines in the back of the parsonage that a previous pastor's family had planted there. And every spring or every fall, you would prune them back terribly. I mean, all the way back to the main vine. And in the springtime, you would watch the new branches grow out. And it is on those branches where the grape clusters would come. We never really gathered grapes off of it. If bugs didn't get them, the birds would. And so I think we had a few grapes through all those years that we were there in the parsonage. Quail would love to try to get them, and I have a humorous story to tell of watching quail trying to get them, but that's for another time. But those branches are very fragile when they first come out. They're easily removed. We would often get winds, much like we do here, and if those winds were out of the north, our vines were on the south side of the backyard, up against the fence, and so if the north winds were blowing, we'd often come out and find branches down. Once the branch is removed, can it do anything? Can it continue to grow? Without being with the vine, it can't. Yeah, the branch can't. The plant is fine. The vine is fine. But he's noting here that connection that needs to be there between us, the branches. He identifies us as the branches. Who's the vine? God is Christ. Our God is the source of life. That branch that comes off, it's not like, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know that for a fact. I'm going to say it's not like others where you can take that branch and, you know, cultivate from it, stick it in some earth or whatever and have it start anew. I don't know if you can do that with a grapevine. I never tried it. So I won't say that you can't. I let somebody else who knows that stuff make those statements. But, you know, if the branch removes from the vine, it's dead. It withers up. And it cannot produce. And as those branches grow, you need to prune them back. They're constantly growing. You'll get the clusters of grape at the beginning, and part of what you need to do is to prune it so that all the energy that the vine is giving it isn't to producing more of the branch. You got to clip it off once those clusters are formed, and you get them at wherever any leaf is, there's a spot for a new branch to pop up. So you're constantly pruning that branch so that the energy, the nourishment goes to the grape cluster. And so he gives us this beautiful picture of why he prunes us, why he continues to work on us. And so we have this, you know, kind of really multifaceted. We need to stay abiding in Christ. We need to stay closely connected to the source of life, to our God. Abide in him, reside in him, be attached to him. Don't walk away from him. When we walk away, we've detached ourselves and we've lost the source of life, of nourishment. Not our salvation, I'm not referring to that. And so it does us well, and I would say any of us who have at any point in our time, in our lives, grown cold, a little indifferent, and walked away from God, was it a wonderful experience? Was it filled with joy and gladness? And no, it wasn't. We find ourselves, and I think in a real sense, shriveling. Just like that branch that has been removed from the plant, from the vine, starts to shrivel and die up. Thankfully, God reattaches us, if you will, if we want to use that imagery. He brings us back. And we start to draw nourishment again. And we find that he is our life. We can't do it on our own. We can't live the Christian life on our own. We can't live as a church, if you will, as a flock, on our own. And so in this imagery, he reminds us of this abiding, staying attached, keeping close to our God, taking in his word, taking in the nourishment that he has for us from his word. Because he's given it to us to nourish us, to grow, so that we produce fruit. The vine, you'd never see grape clusters coming off the vine. It's always on the branches that have come out of the vine. Those branches, us, bear the fruit. And God uses himself to bring that about as we stay attached, as we abide in him, and we see him mold and shape us. What fruit is he referring to? I would say go to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, which ultimately is Christ's likeness. That's the fruit that he desires to see in us. Some will say, well, it's the fruit of reproducing ourselves, of seeing others come to know Christ as their Savior. To which I say, can I make another disciple to Christ? I can't. God is the one that works in the heart, not me. Now, am I to give that witness? Yes. We are called to be a witness, to sow the seed, to water it. But as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as one waters and one sows, who gives the increase? God does. God's the one that uses his word in our hearts to draw us unto himself. God does the harvesting. God is the one that draws that heart unto himself, and they're wondrously born again. We're just the conduit through which the word gets to them. But I can't produce them, neither can you. And so while it sounds good, the reality is I can't make fruit. God is the one that makes that fruit. And so I don't find that it really refers to that, but it does refer to us growing in Christ's likeness. Being like the vine, if you will. Being like our Savior. And seeing that fruit bear. Can we do something about that? Yes, we can. Now, God is the one that does the work. He's the one that gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, all those things. He's the one that produces it. But we've kept ourselves, using this picture, we've kept ourselves abiding in the vine so that he can make those changes. We stay connected to his word, reading it. There's my plug again. Reading through the scriptures for ourselves consistently, daily. Being in the services of our church, hearing the word of God consistently. When the doors are open, we're here. We can take in the word of God. And that fruit can be produced in us. So that we can bring honor and glory to our God. But if we're not here, can we be affected by it? No. If you're not here, you can't hear the message. And you've missed that opportunity. So encouraging us to be here, be a part of that, so that we can bear much fruit. So that we can see our Christ-likeness grow. And bring honor and glory to our God. But it means abiding, staying there, focusing on that. And our time is over. As we say, the fastest 45 minutes of the week, and it is here. We will move on as we note these others. We still have two more pictures to go. And we'll pick those up, Lord willing, next week. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for these pictures that you give. Father, to help us understand our relationship with one another, our relationship to you, and see what it is that you are desiring to do in our lives. Father, to grow us, to mature us, to see the life of Christ in us. Father, we know we are imperfect. We do ourselves a great disservice if we try to fool ourselves and say that we are all okay as a believer. Father, we're not. We are all works in progress. We are all incomplete. And we all need your working in our lives. Molding us and shaping us into the image of Christ. And I pray that we are all willing vessels in that regard. Father, you have your word here to help mold and shape us, to help us to bear that fruit, a life of Christ reflected clearly and brightly to our fellow believers, and Father, also to a lost and dying world that is in great need of our Savior. Strengthen us as we look at these pictures. And help us, Father, to live in the light of thy word as you would have us to live. Yielded to you, yielded to your working. Bless as we look forward to the morning service. Challenge and stir us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.